This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to begin looking at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we're going to cover his life over the next four chapters here in 2 Chronicles. And he was a good king. He was a godly king. But again, he wasn't a perfect king. But he loved the Lord. He brought reform to the nation. And you know, I guess the encouraging thing for me is, as you look at these men of God here in the Old Testament, were they perfect men? No. They were real men. They had problems just like David had problems. And that's an encouragement to me. Because if these guys lived perfect lives, that they never had a problem, they always just were walking with God and walking on water, how discouraging would that be? Because how many of you guys do that? None of us do. But these are real people who had real problems. And what God does is He's telling us the story of these people so that we can learn from them. We can learn the lessons, the good things that they did that we can apply to our lives, the bad things that they did, so we can learn lessons from them not to go down that same path. And so, again, this is, I guess, encouraging to me, hopefully to you, to see that these are real people, that these are not just, you know, fictitious people or people that are so perfect that none of us could attain that. So with that as our background, let's just begin reading 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Where we're told, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel." Now, Jehoshaphat is the son of Asa. Asa was a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He didn't finish his life well. The Bible says he was diseased in his feet, and his walk with the Lord was also diseased. He wasn't walking well at the end of his life. But Jehoshaphat did walk in the ways of King David. David was kind of the standard to judge all the kings by. And, you know, if you were a good king, then you lived up to the standards of David. You followed the ways of David. And that's the measure that God uses to look at these different kings. And Jehoshaphat is strengthening himself against Israel. Why? Well, because Israel was a threat to Judah. And he's fortifying cities, being ready in case of a battle. And as we said before in our studies, you know, that's a great lesson for us, because in times of peace, when things are going well, in times when really not a whole lot is happening, we should fortify our lives, spiritually speaking. Because I'll tell you what, the battle will come. It may not be here right now, but it will come, and we need to be ready. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and not ours. Now, a few points here that shows the heart of Jehoshaphat. First of all, we're told, and we already kind of hit on this, that he walked in the ways of David. And that was a good thing. You know, David loved the Lord, and the passion of his life was to worship the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man. He had problems, but that was his heart. He loved the Lord. Secondly, he didn't seek after the Baals or the false gods, but sought the Lord. Now, thinking, well, yeah, that's the way it should be, right? I mean, they shouldn't be going after these false gods. And yet, look how often the Jewish people did. And think about our own lives, how often idols get in the way of our worship of the Lord. Leviticus 19:4, the Lord told Moses to go and tell his people, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God." You see, even before they entered the land of Canaan, this was a warning. And when you study the history of the Jews, how often they went down this road of worshiping false gods. But you know, again, it's easy for us to get caught up in that. You know, be it whatever. It could be the idol of our job, the idol of a sports team, the idol of this, the idol of that. We have all kinds of idols that can get in our way of our relationship with the Lord. Not that watching sports is bad or evil, or watching whatever, doing certain things is not necessarily evil. But if it consumes your life to the point that it affects your worship of the Lord, then it is wrong. Well, the third thing that Jehoshaphat did, or I guess didn't do, is he didn't follow in the ways of the northern kingdom of Israel. He followed after the commandments of the Lord. Keep in mind, at this point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel had Ahab as their king. And both Ahab and his wife Jezebel were very wicked. They introduced Baal worship to the people, set up altars to worship Baal by. They took care of the priests of Baal. They killed the prophets of God, the priests of God. In fact, you might call them the demonic duo of the Old Testament because they were. And the comparison is like night and day. Jehoshaphat and the southern kingdom of Judah followed the Lord. Ahab didn't. He went in the opposite direction. You know, may we be known for our worship of the Lord in our own lives. And when people see us, they recognize that fact that we love the Lord. Well, look at verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Now, think about King Solomon compared to King Jehoshaphat. They both had riches, right? They both prospered. They both were honored. But what did Solomon focus on most of his life? He focused on the riches, the prosperity. Well, Jehoshaphat says focused on the Lord. That's where his heart was at. You see, Jehoshaphat knew that's where true joy and peace is found, in the ways of the Lord. And the same is true in our own lives. By focusing on the Lord, resting in Him, not resting in possessions. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And you hear people, "I'll get serious with God after I start my family. I'll get serious with God when we start having kids. I'll get serious with God when the kids are a little bit older. I'll get serious with God," and the excuses go on, and before you know it, your life is over, and you never got serious with God. You think, well, there's so much going on in my life. I don't have time for that. I got to get this stuff done. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. You see, it's a priority. What we tend to do is focus on the material things, and then Jesus. And then we wonder, why am I not filled with joy and peace and contentment? It's because our focus is wrong. Our focus needs to be on Him and not on the material things. He's going to supply our needs. Jehoshaphat understood that. Now, here's the thing. Don't get me wrong. Are material things wrong? No. Are riches wrong? No. Is money evil? No, money's not evil. The love of money is evil. When you're so consumed with money that it destroys your life. If God blesses you with riches, don't be consumed with the riches. Don't lose your focus. In fact, David said in Psalm 62:10, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." Don't let it go to your head. Don't put your trust in them. Keep your focus on the Lord. Think about it. It's so easy to, well, you know, I've got this put aside for this, and I got this put aside for that, and then the stock market crashed. And then gas prices went up to almost $4 a gallon or whatever. And everything we put our trust in could evaporate so quickly. You know, I saw that with my health when I got diabetes. It was one of the most devastating things in my life because I was a health freak. Well, not necessarily a health freak. I like to eat anything and everything. But I was an athlete. I ran all the time. I was in great shape. And I focused so much on my health, I thought, you know, I'll live to 90, 100. I'll still be running around like crazy. You see, my focus wasn't on what does the Lord have for me. It's on, hey, I'm in good shape. This body, it's a machine. Well, someone threw a wrench in the machine, you know. It's not working as well as it did. Don't focus on those. Focus on the Lord. Because you know what? And I guess I learned this is that I'm not going to go home a minute too soon or a minute too late. I'm going to go home when God calls me to go home, be it whatever age it is. I know my wife is shooting for 90 for me, but whatever. And what did God tell Abraham? He said to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, may we not lose sight of that fact that God is our shield. He is our reward. Having the proper perspective is the best thing to do because riches, material possessions can be taken away, and like I said, sometimes very quickly. But here's the thing. The Lord can never be taken away. Never. That's the perspective we need to have as we focus on the Lord. One of the ladies that we send studies to up in Canada sent me an email today about this proposition that's out there that the government wants to take over our property, our land, and all, you know, just wants to take over everything. And it was a very interesting article, and I could see them trying to do this. And I wrote back, I said, you know, they can do all that they want to do, but they can't take God away from me. That's the one thing they can't take away. They could take everything else from me, but they can't take my God, no matter how hard they try. And you know what? I know the end of the story. And we win. You see, God is going to set up His kingdom here on this earth. Got to have a proper perspective. Focus on the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, it could get real discouraging as you focus on the things around us. And you want to have a night of depression? We could just sit here all night talking about all the bad things that have happened in our life, and all of us will leave here depressed, feeling miserable. Or you could focus on the Lord and say, God, You are good. And I don't always understand all this is going on, but You're in control, and I'm going to trust in You. And you know what that does? It lifts our spirits. Why? Because our focus is on the Lord and not upon the situations that we face. Not negating that those situations are heavy, that they're sometimes could be very bad, very serious. But the focus is the Lord, and the Lord, I guarantee you, He sees us through every single one of them. It may not be the way we like to go through them, but as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't set up your home there. The Lord says, you're going to go through this valley. You will get to the other side. And you know what? Sometimes, you know what the other side is? It's heaven. You see, we tend to look at that, well, oh, that poor person, they died. If they're a Christian, are they in heaven going, I wish I would have lived a little longer down on earth? Are you kidding? I'm sure Lazarus was not happy with Jesus. What are you doing? Now I got these religious leaders, they're trying to kill me again. I was happy where I was. None of us will want to come back because we're with the Lord. We will see Him face to face. Well, why don't we look at Him now? The one that we love. Why wait till we get to heaven? Keep your focus on Him. Look at verse 7. Also in the third year of His reign, He sent His leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, He sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asiel, Sheremoth, Jehonathan, Adoniah, Tobiah, and Toba-Adoniah, the Levites, and with them, Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Man, I love this. I love what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He sent out the leaders and the priests throughout the land to put on little skits to entertain the people. No. Maybe He sent them out on a 40-day of days of purpose, right? No, that's not there. Maybe He sent them out to tell the people that words have no meaning and we really don't know what the law says, but you just need to experience God any way you want. No. You know, I wish more leaders and people would see this and apply this to their ministries and their own lives. Jehoshaphat not only removed idolatry from the land, which was important to do, but he also recognized that man does not live in a vacuum. And that if you remove something from a person's life, you have to replace it with something else. Or they're going to return to their old ways, and maybe even worse than before. So as he removes the false worship, he replaces it with what? The true worship of God. And he does this by sending out leaders, by sending out the priests throughout the land to teach the people the words of God. You see, any person who's not walking with the Lord is in bondage to the things of this world, to the ruler of this world, to Satan. But once you turn from those wicked ways, once you turn to the Lord, you're set free. That's what Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see that? The truth keeps us free, guys. Now, where does our faith come from? How does our faith grow? Our faith does not grow by programs. It grows by the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God as we apply these things to our lives. That's what Paul said in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God. And isn't it interesting how the devil has gotten so many church leaders, so many pastors away from the Word of God, which will set people free, which will help the people grow in the faith or come to the faith. The whole rationale today is people don't want to sit and hear a sermon that's more than 30 minutes, even 20 minutes may be a little long. And I'm sorry, what you've done is you lowered the standard. And that's wrong. And you're keeping people in bondage because the truth will set them free. The truth of what? The truth of God's Word. May we learn from what Jehoshaphat did, teaching the Word of God to the people. How important. Morgan wrote this in regards to what Jehoshaphat did. He said, "No better service could be rendered to the nation than that of proclaiming the word of Jehovah to the people, in cities, towns, villages, and hamlets. By such proclamation, the heart of the people may be turned to Jehovah, and so he be enabled to do for them all that is in his heart." Guys, if we want to see our family, our community, our workplace, our state, our nation, our world turned towards the Lord, then it has to begin in our own hearts, and we have to bring the word of God to the people, because God's word is a love story of Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. And if you negate the word of God, you lose the story. You don't have a story to tell. You know, people want revival today. And usually what happens is they put together a program and they look for the program to bring about a revival. You cannot bring about a revival. You can stir people up. You can get them excited. But I'll tell you what, you're going to have to keep doing it then, because it's based on what you have done. But if God does it by His Spirit, you just teach them the Word of God, and all of a sudden, man, hearts are on fire for God. And you don't have to keep anyone going. You just preach the Word of God. You let God do the rest. In fact, J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, "Until the church gets back to the Word of God, there will be no real revival. All movements in or out of the church will come to naught unless they are anchored in the Word of God. There are wonderful things that are happening today. Some are inside the church, some are outside the organized church. If they are rooted in the Word of God, revival will be the result." And I truly believe that. Now, again, some say, "Well, that's really simplistic, Joe. Just teaching the Word of God. You got to do more. You got to stir the people." I don't believe so. How do I know? Well, look at the results we see here in the nation of Judah. The fruit that's born out of teaching the people the Word of God. And look at verse 10, because we see the results. "And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat." Why were the other nations fearful of the southern kingdom of Judah? Was it because they had this great army that we talked about in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 17? No, it wasn't their army that brought fear upon these nations. It was the Word of God taught, and the other nations saw the power of God in these people's lives. They saw that there's something special about these people. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isn't that exactly what we see here? A time of peace and prosperity. Even the nasty Philistines, as we're going to see, who were a constant thorn in the side of the Jews, they're subdued at this time. Again, this is not a result of wars, but of people surrendering their lives to the Lord. "And then the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Jerusalem." That's it. That's what took place here. Clark said this. He said, "Thus the nation became thoroughly instructed in their duty to God, to the king, and to each other. They became, therefore, as one man and against a people thus united. On such principles, no enemy could be successful." That's an important lesson for us to learn, to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, and then what enemy can come against us? We tend to fight amongst each other, and the enemy doesn't have to do anything because we're ineffective. We need to bring the Word of God to the people as a group of believers, as the body of Christ, not in even individual churches, as the body of Christ. And I'm so excited. I hear people talking about this church is doing Vacation Bible School and they're using the Gold Rush program. I'm like, praise the Lord. It's such a great program. I think, well, you're not upset about that? They're doing the same thing you are. No. How many kids are in this community? Every child that we can reach for the Lord, who cares who does it? Right? It's the body of Christ. We've got to get out of the mentality of it's our church that we have to build up. No. We don't even build up our church. It's God, truly, who does that. He empowers us to be witnesses of Him wherever we go. Well, look at verse 11. "Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Yes, the southern kingdom of Judah enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. And I believe it was all based on this teaching of the Word of God to the people. And so simplistic and yet so true. The Word of God becomes part of our life. That's what David in Psalm 1 says. And we become like a tree planted by the living waters, you might say. The tree gets its nourishment as we draw from these living waters. The living waters are the Word of God. Too many have tossed the Word of God away and replaced it with other things and programs, activities, rituals. And that doesn't give you life. That doesn't set you free. The truth will set you free. People end up starving to death and they run from program to program to program. And we are not being transformed, we're being conformed to the world. Why do I say that? Because look at the programs that the world is into. The diet programs, the exercise programs, this program, that program. You know, the alcohol program, the drug program, this program. And what we've done is we've created programs. Instead of drawing close to God and asking God to help us in all these things that we're going through. You know, instead of finding strength, these programs end up making you weak and dependent upon them. Instead of being dependent on who? The Lord. You know? Paul in Hebrews 4:12 said that the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see how powerful God's Word is? In fact, the Amplified Bible puts this verse like this. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and the joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. You see, as God's Word is spoken, as God's Word is read, as God's Word is studied, it cuts right to the heart of the matter because it is living and it's able to transform our lives through the power of God's Spirit. That's a good thing. Who else can get to the inside like God? No one. You know, you listen to some of these therapists and do sometimes they get it right? Yeah. But studies have shown that people who go to therapists because of depression, and those that don't but have friends, family that can help them, they do better with their friends and family than the therapist. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. They're guessing. Who knows your inside out? God does. And don't you think that by His Spirit He can show you what's going on inside of you? Absolutely. I'm sure you could all attest to the fact that you're studying the Bible or the Bible's being taught or you're listening it on the radio, all of a sudden God nails you with something. Go, man, I didn't even see that before. Where did that come from? And it was God. That's what Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom of Judah saw. The Word of God being taught and it transformed their lives. Now there's one more point that I'd like to make here, and it's found in verse 16, this Amasiah, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. And here's the thing, guys. You can't force people to offer themselves to the Lord, can you? You can't make people serve the Lord. Why? Why can't you force them to serve? We got a need here. You got to do it. Because if you do that, then you got to keep after them. Then you got to keep working with them. Did you get this done? Did you get that done? Do you remember to do this? Did you remember to do that? It's time consuming. You might as well do it yourself. When people willingly offer themselves to the Lord, you don't have to tell them to do anything. You don't have to remind them. They do it because they love the Lord and their service is unto the Lord and not to man. You see, man is only benefiting from the service, but the service is unto the Lord. Spurgeon put it like this in regards to this man and what he did. He wrote, Amasiah is a man of whom we do not know anything beyond this. He willingly offered himself unto the Lord. There must have been a turning point in his career, a time when he first knew the grace of God, which wrought such a change in him. There must have been a wakening up to the feeling that God deserved his love and his life. You see, that was this guy. In fact, the principles that we can see regarding service to the Lord is no one had to press him into service. No one had to seek him out for service. No one had to look after him once he had begun serving. And no one had to lead him. It was unto the Lord. And that's the way it should be as we serve the Lord. Paul in Colossians said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Do it how? Heartily. Oh, I got to do this. I got to cut the grass again here today, man. It's 50 degrees out. I was going to say 90, but none of you would believe me. Is that doing it heartily unto the Lord? Are you really serving the Lord? You see, think about when we're in heaven and we're worshiping the Lord. Are we going to be up there? Oh, we've got to sing that song again. No. If we're going to be heartily worshiping the Lord in heaven, let's get our practice down here. Because He's still our Lord down here. You know, all that we do in life, give your all, do your best. If you have that perspective in life, your witness will be right on. If you don't, your witness is going to be off. And in fact, maybe some don't feel like they're in ministry. All of us are in ministry, guys. In fact, Spurgeon said, "There is no lawful occupation in which a man cannot thoroughly serve the Lord. It is a great privilege and blessing to be set apart to the work of winning souls, but we must never separate that work from all the rest of the callings of life, as though it alone was sacred and all the rest were secular and almost sinful. Serve God where you are." Absolutely, guys. We're all in the ministry. We're all serving God where He has us. We just need to offer ourselves to Him. And whatever we do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Do it with joy. We'll look at chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Wow, we have seen Jehoshaphat bring reform to the nation by removing the idols from the land. We see him bringing reform to the land by bringing the word of God to the people, teaching them the law of God. And then we read that he allows his son Jehoram to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, this demonic duo of the Old Testament. Their daughter's name was Athaliah, and she was just as wicked as her parents. She almost wipes out the whole lineage of David. That's how bad she is. And as you read this, I don't know about you, but I was just, you scratch your head. Kind of a confusing alliance, maybe one of the strangest in the whole Bible, because Jehoshaphat was a godly king. And he teams up with Ahab, who was one of Israel's most wicked kings. And maybe the reason is that he was trying to heal the wounds between the two kingdoms. Maybe. But do oil and water mix? No. And good and evil don't mix, guys. That's just the reality. You never sacrifice the truth and righteousness for the sake of unity. Never. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sure you know these verses, but listen to what Paul says. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, but you can, if you like, follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. This is what Paul wrote. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Baal, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers and separate, sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It's not that we can't have any friends that are unbelievers. That's not what Paul's saying. We're not to, Christians, get on a little island and isolate yourself. That would be the most horrible place in the world, probably. We are in this world. We're not of this world. We are not to let the world get in us, but we can't function apart from being in this world because our function is to shine for Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. So we need to be around unbelievers. The key is, they can't be your closest friend. They can't be the ones that you confide in or ask counsel from. And what happens is, Christians who aren't walking with the Lord will ask counsel from their unsaved friends because they know their unsaved friends will tell them what they want to hear. And that's wrong. For Jehoshaphat, yeah, maybe he wanted to heal the wounds of these two nations. But keep in mind, the northern kingdom of Israel did not repent. They did not get right with God, and thus you do not unite under those circumstances because light and darkness don't mix. I'm dealing with this issue right now, and it's something that I've been praying about for probably almost a year now. But I felt I had to act upon it. We've taken two of our teachers off our radio station, off the air, because of their alliances that they have made. And I'm not judging their hearts, but I'm judging their actions. One of them taught with Leonard Sweet, who's an emerging church leader, and the other's taken a stance with the writer of The Shack, an unbiblical book. And while their teaching so far has been good, these alliances are not. And thus, we've taken them off the air and replaced them with teachers that have not made these kinds of alliances. Not an easy thing to do, but it was the right thing to do. Light and darkness don't mix, guys. And for the sake of unity, you don't negate truth. Don't we see that today with so many Christians being united with Glenn Beck? He's unsaved. He's a Mormon. He's not a Christian. He may say right things, right? But so does the devil. The devil, most of what he says is right on. He just mixes it with a little bit of air. So do we listen to the devil because most of what he says is good? No. Then why do we listen to the unsaved? Why? I mean, why do we join? John Hagee, you know, still have not received my email back from him because I wrote him because he was so excited because Glenn Beck was going to speak at their conference, Christians United with Israel or whatever it was, in Washington, D.C. And I wrote him a letter and basically said, light and darkness don't mix. And he hasn't wrote me back. Keep sending me emails about Glenn Beck, and I finally said, just take me off. Unsubscribe. I can't take this anymore. I don't want to take more blood pressure pills, you know? It's that irritating to me. And God says, come out. He doesn't say, go in. Come out. Well, look at verse 2. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now, here's the thing. If you allow your son to marry their daughter, you eventually have to go down to visit them, right? Eventually, you have to make that trek, and Jehoshaphat does. He goes down to visit Ahab and Jezebel, and they have this big feast for Jehoshaphat and his people. Then Ahab asks him if he would help them gained back the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Now, this city that was in the hands of the Syrians was supposed to be returned with other cities by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, but I don't know why, for whatever reason, Ramoth-Gilead was not returned, and Ahab wants help in getting the city back. The amazing thing is that Jehoshaphat agrees to help him in this battle. You think, well, why? Well, one of the reasons may be that Ramoth-Gilead was only some 40 miles from Jerusalem, and maybe we felt it was safer to have Ahab in control of the city than the Syrians. I don't know. But he does agree. Look at verse 4. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So Jehoshaphat said he's going to help Ahab. He's pledged his allegiance to Ahab, but he says, I've got one request, and it's a good request. Before we go into battle, we need to pray, we need to seek the Lord on this, to see what the Lord wants us to do. What a great thing, you know, before you do anything, before you rush into anything, you seek the Lord. Don't rush ahead of the Lord. So what does Ahab to do? He gets 400 prophets together. These are not the 400 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, not at all, because Elijah destroyed those 800 prophets on Mount Carmel prior to this incident. These 400 prophets were most likely the false prophets of the calf worship that Jeroboam had established. You see, Ahab had prophets, but they were not of God. These guys were yes men. They spoke only to please the king. And when they used the name of God to speak, it was meaningless. You know, you hear people say, thus say the Lord. Really, if it goes contrary to what God says, it's not thus says the Lord. And they told the king, you should go into battle. God's going to give you the victory. Well, we're going to find out about that in a few minutes here. Now, when you look at these false prophets, you may say that they're ecumenical in nature and not in a good way. You know, we see that today where we want everyone to be able to join together. We are the world or whatever, I don't know. Kumbaya. We may have different views of God and how we get to God, but all roads will get you there. It just may take longer is the mentality. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Thank you for the amen on that, because we need that. The basis for unity must be in accordance with the Word of God. And I don't care how good the cause is. It doesn't matter. Don't put the Lord's name as a tag on what you're saying if it's unbiblical. That's exactly what these false prophets were doing. The king wanted to hear, yes, go to battle. What did the false prophets say? Yes, God's going to give you the victory. Go to battle. Wrong. Now, think about it. There's 400 of these guys, right? 400 false prophets. And they give this, go to war, you're going to be victorious. And what does Jehoshaphat do? Do you have a prophet of the Lord here? And what discernment, huh? Jehoshaphat knew these guys were just a bunch of phonies, that they weren't prophets of God. He knew that there was something wrong with these guys. And he jumped on that. He said, you know what? Don't you have a prophet of God? And what does Ahab say? Well, yeah, there's one more guy. There's this prophet. But, you know, he doesn't like me. He only says bad things about me. Well, Ahab knew where to go to hear from a true prophet. The problem was he's not interested in the truth. He wants to have his ears tickled. And when people speak the truth, they're hated by the unsaved because it exposes their deeds, which are evil. People are comfortable living in darkness. But Jehoshaphat says, hey man, this is a prophet of God. Don't speak harshly against him. Don't come against him. Paul, talking to Timothy about the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he said, chapter 4, starting in verse 1, 1 Timothy. And see if these are the last days or not. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, times of the end, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy again, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, people don't want the truth because they can't handle the truth. They don't want to know that Jesus is the only way because then they're accountable to him. And so what do they do is they find teachers who will tickle their ears with fairy tales and are lulled to spiritual sleep. And that's what we see today. People want to go to church to feel good. And hey, no doubt, hopefully you guys don't always leave here going, oh man, I'm convicted again. No, hopefully you leave here with joy in your heart, knowing that the Lord is still on the throne, that He loves you, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there are times that God does convict us big time. But we're not believing fairy tales, right? We've got the truth. And that's the tragedy. The people are feeling good about things that are not true. And so are they free? No, they're in bondage. Now, here's the thing. How did Ahab know where this prophet was located? They didn't have Google search to find out where he lived. Well, I think because he had this guy in prison. That's why he knew exactly where he was. Why did he put him in prison? Because he always spoke bad things about Ahab. I don't want to hear this guy anymore. Go to prison. Now he's got to bring him out because why? Because Jehoshaphat said, hey, don't you have a true prophet of God here? He goes, well, yeah, I'll get him. Look at verse 9. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So here are these kings, they're sitting on their thrones, dressed in their kingly robes. These 400 prophets are there, and this one guy, Zedekiah, grabs some horns and places them on his head, and he started charging all around the room. It was kind of like the first seeker-friendly church, if you get my drift. There's a little skit going on here. He's got these horns, and all the other prophets, as he says that you're going to be victorious, they join in. It's kind of like Handel's Messiah. Go to war! Yeah! I don't know. It had to be pretty exciting. And this is not what God was saying to them. And that's the tragedy. You know, they had spoke of Jehovah God, who was going to give them the victory, and yet they didn't even know Jehovah God. They didn't obey His commands. They didn't know who He was. Why do I say that? Because only the Levites were to be the priests, but Jeroboam kicked out all the true priests and allowed anyone to become a priest. They kind of bought their way into ministry. And I don't care. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. But those words are meaningless if you don't know the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with Him. In fact, your words are empty. Jesus said, if you're just honoring me with your lips, He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we've got these 400 guys. They're making a lot of noise. They got the little skit going on with the horns on the head and all that. There's still another prophet that has to speak. And look at verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? I love this story. Ahab sends this messenger to go and get this true prophet of God. And when he comes to him, he warns Micaiah to speak only good things of the king. In fact, he even brought Micaiah a book. You don't get that in this reading, but in the Hebrew, he brought a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, to help him out. No, not really. But the messenger says, hey, you know what? Be nice to the king. All these other guys, they spoke good things. Just go along with them. Go along with what they're saying. Don't we hear that today? Just go along. You know, don't rock the boat. Don't tip the boat over, baby. Sorry. Oh, my gosh. I'm like in a 70s flashback. Sorry. Ooh. Didn't need to hear that, did you? It's that squirrel. That's right. Got to take care of that squirrel. What's interesting to me, guys, is that everyone knew that Micaiah spoke the truth of God. The thing is, they weren't interested in the truth. They wanted a positive message, like I said. They wanted a feel-good message. Nothing harsh, nothing judgmental, nothing that might convict. And again, that sounds very familiar to me today. You know, it's not always easy, guys, to speak the truth. But the heart of a true man or woman of God is going to speak the truth no matter what. Our first responsibility has to be to the Lord. You don't water down what we say or try to placate people. You speak the truth in love. And I think that's the key, that we do it in love. Now, just because we bring the truth in love doesn't mean everyone's going to receive the message. And they may even get angry at what we say. And we'll see that here this evening in the story. But we can't change the message to make them feel good about living in sin. That's wrong, and we're accountable for that. Now, I love Micaiah as he comes before these two kings. He basically says, you know, live long and prosper. That's kind of what he's saying here to the king. You know, you're going to win this battle. Now, in reading this, we don't have the inflection in his voice, do we, of this prophet of God? I could be wrong, but I think it was sarcastic. I truly do. Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Right? How do I know that? Because the king picks up on it. So does everybody else. He says, come on, I told you, speak the truth. Don't lie. Don't be sarcastic like that. Just tell me the truth. What's going on? Now, again, please understand, Ahab didn't want to know the truth. He wanted Micaiah to speak in a convincing way. Oh, yes, king, you are so good, and you're going to be victorious. That's all he wanted. He didn't want the truth. And we have people doing that today. They speak in such a way, so nice, to convince people untruths about God. And that's what Ahab, you know, he didn't want the truth. He wanted the lie spoke nicely. Look at verse 16. And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Oh, you got to love the king, you know? Tell me the truth. No, I don't want to hear that. Oh, too funny. Micaiah just speaks the truth. And the king didn't like it. We see that today. You know, you have a friend or a relative who's living in sin, and they come to you and tell you with the hopes of you saying, you know, it's okay, you've done nothing wrong, it's okay to be that way. They don't want the truth. They don't want you to tell them, no, that's a sin, you can't do that. You can't live together with your boyfriend, you can't live together with your girlfriend, that's wrong. They don't want to hear that, they want the blessing. Oh, you guys, that's okay. God knows you love each other. Right? And when you tell them the truth, what happens? They get mad at you. You know, they really didn't want the truth. They wanted their ears tickled. And that's what Ahab wanted here. Now, I'll give you a couple points on this. Years ago, back in Illinois, a woman from the church I was at called because she wanted this blessing, and you probably heard this before, for her divorce. And I explained to her that she had no grounds for this divorce, and she said that her Christian friends at work said that she did. Told her, I really don't care what your friends say. Scripturally, there is nothing that says you can divorce your husband. Was she looking for the truth? No, she didn't care about the truth. That wasn't why she called me. What she wanted was, Pastor Joe gave me blessings to have a divorce. Well, you know, how far is that going to get you? God could care less what I have to say. It's what God has said. I don't care what man has to say. Another time when I was an assistant pastor back in Illinois, there was a gentleman who came up to me with this problem, and you know, I pointed out what the scriptures said, and he didn't like what I told him. And so I just kind of watched him, because he went from one assistant pastor to another assistant pastor to another assistant pastor, looking for the answer that he wanted. Praise God, they all gave him what the scriptures had to say. So he didn't listen to anything we said, really what God said. He did his own thing, and it was a mess. See, he wasn't looking for the truth. He wanted us to say, oh, yeah, go ahead. It's going to be okay. And we wouldn't do it. Why? Because I don't have the authority to do that. I only have the authority to tell you what God has said. That's my only authority. Everything else, forget about. Right? And for Ahab, if he would have listened to the truth and obeyed the truth, he would have been better off. But you know what? It's like, man, the guy never speaks anything good about me. I told you. He refused the warning. He listened to the false prophets, and we're going to see it cost him his life because of that. Look at verse 18. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. This dude was tough, man. He didn't pull any punches, did he? Now, this is kind of a controversial passage, and a lot of people have difficulty here. How can a holy and righteous God send forth a lying spirit? In fact, are there lying spirits in heaven? First of all, we know what the Bible says about God, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? And has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You see, God is not lying, but it says he's sending a lying spirit out to Ahab. And he will use these false prophets to deceive him. So who is this lying spirit? Where did it come from? Well, guys, we need to understand that Satan and his demons, which are nothing more than fallen angels, still have access to heaven. And I know that's kind of shocking, but it's true. There's the idea that Satan and his demons are in hell. The faith teachers say Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth in hell, being tortured by Satan. Satan's not in hell, nor are his demons. There's a group that are in Tartarus, the lowest part of the earth, but they're chained up. So Satan and his demons still have access to heaven, guys. Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Isn't that interesting that Satan has access to heaven? How can that be? How can a holy, righteous God allow that? Well, he's not having fellowship in that sense with him. But I'll tell you this, there is coming a day when Satan and his demons will be cast from heaven. It hasn't taken place yet. I believe it's at the midpoint of the tribulation period that Satan and his demons are cast out of heaven. Michael the archangel wars with them. You can look. In fact, Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at that just for a second. So you can see that this is what the scriptures are teaching us. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 7, where we're told this. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it hasn't happened yet. And this lying spirit is just a demon that steps forward and says, "I'll lie for you. I'll do the lying. I have no problem." God says, "Fine, go. Be a lying spirit in the mouth of these false prophets." That's exactly what happened. And you think, well, wait a minute, time out. Is God being fair here? It seems that he's the one that's causing Ahab to go down this path and be deceived by sending this lying spirit. Here's the thing, guys. God is not forcing Ahab to do anything that he doesn't want to do. That's totally fair. Ahab wanted to be deceived. And God said, look, you want to be deceived? I'll give you what you want. Here's a lying spirit that will tell you what you want to hear. Look at people today who want to be deceived because they don't believe the love of the truth. They don't believe God. God does give us a choice, but if you reject the truth, he'll let you receive the lie, just as Ahab did. Look at verse 23. "Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?'" How did this Zedekiah respond to what Micaiah was saying? He hits him. When false prophets are defeated, when what they have said is put down, they respond many times with violence or violent words to put down the other person. And that's what we see here. In fact, this is the exact opposite of what a man of God should be. Because James chapter 3 tells us that the wisdom that is from above, a godly wisdom, is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. It's not whacking someone on the face. There's the difference. The wisdom from above is not characterized by force. It's characterized by love. Well, look at verse 24. "And Micaiah said, 'Indeed you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide.' Then the king of Israel said to Micaiah, 'And return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.' But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.'" So Micaiah is being thrown in prison for what? Speaking the word of God, speaking the truth. And he's getting a scant amount of water, of bread. And he makes a final plea by saying, if Ahab does return in peace, then he's a false prophet. But he knows what the Lord has told him, and he knows that Ahab's not coming back at all. "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle." Again, there are just some things I just don't get, guys. I just don't understand, and this is one of them. After hearing these words of Micaiah, I don't even know why Jehoshaphat followed after Ahab. Right? God's saying, don't go. Jehoshaphat did the opposite. He went into battle. And Ahab says, you know what? When I go into battle, the enemy's going to go after the king. And I know what Micaiah said. He said, I'm going to die in battle. But I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to put on a disguise. No one will know that I'm the king, and I'll be fine. But Jehoshaphat, you wear your robes. Be the king. Oh, okay. What? Come on, I guess I don't get that. Why are you dressing that way, Ahab? Oh, nothing. My other robes are dirty. I don't know. It's amazing. Look at verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. So the king of Syria was smart. He knew if you killed the king, the rest of their army is going to flee because there's no captain, there's no leader. So Ahab was very wise in disguising himself, and Jehoshaphat put like a target on his chest and said, hey, I'm the king, shoot me. And so as they enter this battle, they recognize the king. They see this guy dressed in his kingly robes, and they said, that's the one, let's get him. Jehoshaphat, no, I'm not the king of Israel. Did that stop the army from killing him? No. Well, how did they not kill him? Because the Lord prevented it. The Lord was the one. The Lord is so gracious and merciful that even in our foolishness, he protects us. But here's the key, guys. Don't tempt him. Do not tempt him. Jehoshaphat was doing what he thought was the right thing, but it wasn't. And God is protecting him. His heart was right. His actions were not right. You know, Jehoshaphat worked so hard to relate to Ahab, to unite the kingdom, that the enemy mistakes him for Ahab. You know what? I think that can happen to us from time to time. We try so hard to relate to the world that we are mistaken for the world. And we need to be careful that in our desire to see people turn to Christ, that we don't water down the message or lower the standards. We don't dim our light so they can't see Christ then. We need to be careful. Look at verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. Does anything happen by random chance? It says it was random. Just shot an arrow in the air where it lands. He did not care. And it gets Ahab. God directed arrow. You see, Ahab was not going to escape the judgment of God, no matter how he disguised himself. Oh, I look like a Christian, so I'm okay. No, it's not that you look like a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. You see, that's the reality. And too many people today pretend to be Christians. You know, really, is that going to save you? No. Jesus says, I never knew you. Morgan wrote this. He said, men may secrete themselves so that other men may never find them. But when the hour of their judgment has come, God takes hold on some ordinary event and makes it the highway on which he comes to carry out his purpose. It just happened, says the man of the world. God did it, says the man of faith. Amen. Right? God did it. If you don't accept the free gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter how good you look. You're lost in your sins. Judgment is coming. But you know what Paul said in Ephesians 2? For by grace you've been saved. Through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ahab would have rather been like Micaiah in jail than in his chariot. The wicked, do they prosper? Yes, but it's only for a time. But men of faith prosper in the end. You know, as people of this world, apart from Christ, they think, you know, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. You know what? If you reject Jesus Christ, you better live it up now, because this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. But if you are a Christian, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, this is the worst that it gets. Everything after this life is, we can't even imagine. We live on this earth for a short period of time. Even if it's 70, 80, 90 years, compare that with eternity, and you can't, because eternity is not time. It's just forever. You can't. Eternity with God, righteousness, love, joy. I'll be able to sing in a good voice. I can sing now, but you know how that is. I'll be taller. Who knows? Forever. Or maybe you guys will be shorter. I don't know. But look at God. Jehoshaphat had the right heart. He was just doing the wrong thing. May we really seek the Lord in all that we do and not go down these trails to try to unite something that doesn't belong together. Because apart from Christ, we have no unity. It's unity. It's Jesus Christ that brings us together. Apart from Him, there is no unity. Not the true unity, the fellowship, the koinonia that God wants us to have. Let's pray. Father, we do love You so much. And Lord, just what an amazing story this evening. So many lessons for us. And Lord, just help us to apply them to our lives. And Lord, if there's areas that we're struggling, areas that we need help in, Lord, we just pray by Your Spirit that You would help us. May we not listen to the condemnation of the devil, but Lord, You're in the business of restoration, and we love You so much for that. Lord, just bring us back. Use us for Your glory. Fill us with Your Spirit. Empower us for the work. In Jesus' name, amen.